Father, what a honor and thrill it is to sing to you this morning. Father, of all that goes on in this world, you pay attention most definitely to people who sing praises to your name. Thank you, Father, for those who serve us in leading us each Sunday. It is so special to sing to you. Father, I pray now as we turn into your word that we would have ears to hear. There is a message for each of us this morning, something to take with us from this place, something that will encourage our lives or draw us to salvation for those who may not be followers of yours this morning. So we commit this time to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. We're studying through the book of James in these days. We're in chapter 4. So if you want to turn over there, we're going to look at the first four verses. And what we're going to look at this morning, the perils of passion. The perils of passion. You'll see that as we read these verses. Let me read the first four verses. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So as I said, we're going to look at the perils of passion. In James 4, James addresses quarrels and fights among you. That's in the church, folks. That's who he's speaking to. He's not speaking to fights and quarrels among those who are yet to believe. He's talking about fights and quarrels in the church. And he said quarrels that result from the passions at war within you. Now, this is an interesting church, I would say. But sadly, also to report, may be typical of more churches than we would like to admit. John MacArthur said, discord in the local church is caused by a mix of believers and false believers. Or as the scripture would say, tares and wheat. There are tares among the wheat. Conflict and discord in the church quench the Holy Spirit and serves to compromise the witness of the church. So first of all, this morning, we're going to look at the parameters of passion. And then we're going to look at the products of positive passion, and finally the putridness of worldly passion. So let's look at the parameters of passion. This is one of my favorite words, passion. Passion is necessary for success in anything that you try to do. For you young people who are going to get married, find somebody who's passionate about you. Trust me, you'll want to do that. And if you want to get a raise on the job, be passionate about your job and make sure the boss sees it. Passion is a big deal, and it's necessary for success in virtually any endeavor that you enter into. Passion is an intense feeling or enthusiasm that you have for someone or something. Passion inspires individuals to go above and beyond their talents and abilities. Most of you know I spent a lot of years coaching football. And the one thing that I look for in players were players who had a passion for football. Those are the people that you want on the field. Those are the people that are going to just lay out their efforts to the nth degree because they want to do well. They want to win. They had a passion. I also found that players who lacked passion were rarely successful. They spent a lot of time watching as opposed to playing. Negative passions were causing fighting and evil desires in this church that James is writing to. You see, negative passions destroy the unity of the body of Christ. You show me a church that is having problems. You show me a church where there's just a handful of people that show up. And I will show you a church that lacks passion. But when passion is in the church, people are excited. And I want to commend you, followers of Jesus Christ, who are a part of Wellspring Baptist Fellowship. As I was preparing for this morning, I thought of you. You are a people who have a passion for your Lord. Don't lose that. Don't lose that. Because people see that passion, and people are attracted to it. They want to find out why you are the way you are. And I'm so thankful for these who give their time and talents to us to lead us in worship. Have you noticed the music here lately? It's always been this way. Maybe you're just catching on. Folks, these people have a passion for leading us in worship. And they do a great job to God's glory. But negative passions destroy the unity of the body of Christ. I hope these are not attributes of you, but some that I would draw to your attention. Negative passions like bitterness, discord, jealousy, quarrels, gossip, slander, lack of forgiveness. All of those are negative passions. And I think if you were paying attention, you saw that all of those are destructive, especially in the body of Christ. Tragically, negative passions in the church are not unique to those of James's day, the ones he's writing about. It's leaked down through the ages to churches of every flavor. It is hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And believers of every era know the destructive, negative passions that can potentially invade the body of Christ. So those are some parameters for passion. Second, I want us to look at the products of positive passion. The products of positive passion. Positive passion ignites commitment. It advances the gospel. It meets the needs of the lost and those who suffer. That's positive passion. Positive passion ignited many of the great revivals that swept across this land and around the world. And I thought, you know, instead of just making that statement, I'd like to back over the evidence for that, if I can this morning. These great revivals that were triggered by the passion of people, passion to bring people, the lost, to Jesus Christ. You may have heard of many of these. There's the first one that is up front is Pentecost. Pentecost, where 3,000 souls were saved in one day. Pentecost was said in Acts 17:6. The Jews were speaking here, and it described the people of Pentecost as this: these who have turned the world upside down. And they said, and they're coming here too. And so they saw what was happening at Pentecost, and they were fearful that they would come to where they are and with the same passion that ignited that revival, and thousands of souls were saved. There's also the revivals that were sparked by Luther and Calvin. There's a great awakening of the 1730s and 1740s. There's the second great awakening of the 1790s. And then the third great awakening of the 1800s. Then there's the Welsh revival of 1904 and 1905. And then in our country, there was the Azusa Street revival that took place in Los Angeles, California from 1906 to 1915. There was the East African revival of the 1930s to the 1960s. The Korean revivals that began in 1907, and I understand are still going on in South Korea. There's the Billy Graham Crusades that many of us are familiar with that started in 1947. Dr. Graham died at 99 years of age, but for the span of his life, He was leading revivals across our country, and no doubt you have seen many of them as they're televised across the land. There was the Toronto Blessing of 1994, the Asbury Revivals of 1970 and 2023. Now, folks, I mention that to you because all of these great revivals of history were grown in a passion that people had for the Lord. Now, whether that was ignited or caught or how, it doesn't matter. But you don't find, I totaled up some of these numbers that I found for this, hundreds of millions of people came to Christ through the efforts of the passion of these people in these revival days in years gone by. A passion for the Lord and His work is necessary, not only to bring people to Christ, but also for the ongoing work of the ministry of the local church. You've heard me say this before, but in Polk County today, the population is 33,000 and some odd people. It's a lot bigger than when I was growing up around here. 33,000 people. I got out the Bolivar paper and turned over to the section where it lists most of the churches in Polk County. 114 are listed on that page, all right? But I want to tell you this. Out of those 33,000 people and those 114 churches, you would have to try awful hard to find 5,000 or 6,000 people in a church in this county on any given Sunday. Folks, what's wrong? What's wrong? And this is the buckle on the Bible belt, they say. This is where it's supposed to be happening. But 5,000 or 6,000 people out of 33,000 are the only people that are in church. And I would like to think that all those churches, those 114 churches, are all passionate for the Lord. I don't know. But don't you think there would be more than about an average of 50 people in those 114 churches? Don't you think there'd be more than 30 or 40, 50 people if they were passionate for the Lord in those places? Now, I'm not throwing rocks, folks. I'm just citing a need. And, folks, passion is a key ingredient for people coming to the Lord and also people serving the Lord. Lack of passion often causes people to leave a church and seek another place. Seek a place, what they're looking for is a church that's passionate for the Lord. Well, with that said, let's finally this morning turn to the putridness of worldly passion. The putridness of worldly passion. Now, the James, who was inspired of the Holy Spirit to write the words that we're studying through these months as we study through the book of James. He's the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. Same mother, different dad, okay? Jesus was the Son of God. James was the son of Joseph, I guess. But James, the half-brother of Jesus, was an authority in the early church. His writing is considered to be an epistle. Now, an epistle is a sermon that would be read aloud in the churches. So, it would be recorded, I guess, in writing, and then the epistle would be taken to the various churches that were springing up, and it would be read before those people. So, James is an epistle, and it's the earliest of the canonization of the Scripture. It's the 44 A.D. Perhaps James was addressing in this book that we're studying through the issues that were impacting the early churches, and there were several. One of the most severe ones was called the Judaizers. The Judaizers were believers, but they said you also have to follow the Jewish law. You see how that waters down the gospel? And so they were a challenge. Also, there was a sect that was known as Gnostics or Gnosticism. The Gnostics denied that Jesus Christ was truly man, all man. And that would distort the gospel, because if Jesus was not all man, then he can't become a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And another one that was challenging the unity of the body of Christ and the passion of those days is called Docetism. And Docetism taught that Jesus only seemed to be human. He really wasn't. Can you see how each of these sects that arose during this time would destroy the passion of the believers, because they're infilled? And the world is doing it today, folks. The world is infecting churches, and as a result, it's impacting the passion of the believers in that church. Specifically, James noted the putridness of worldly passions. I hope you caught that statement that I read just a minute ago. It says, you desire to have, he's speaking to Christians now, he said, you desire to have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Now, don't raise your hand, but does that sound like any church you've ever been a part of? Maybe, I hope you haven't, but something called church splits and all those kind of things that take place. Such putridness pollutes praying. Verses 2 and 3 say, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passion. Inventory your prayer life. Inventory your prayer life. That, you know, like you inventory goods in a store, they go around, they count all the cans of beans or whatever it is, a grocery store. They have to turn in inventory. Inventory your prayer life. What's it about? Think back. What's it about? I would guess that it's about me and mine. God bless me. God bless my husband and wife. God bless my kids. God give me a raise. That's the prayer life. Do you see what's going on here? You have not because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passion. Folks, your prayer life must first be praise to the God of this universe. It must be followed by thanking Him for all of the blessings and everything that He's doing in your life. It must be interceding for others, the lost, and those who have great need. What am I leaving out, Andy? Oh, confession. An afterthought, right? Confession. Why do we have confession as a part of our prayer life? Because we are sinners saved by grace. And we still sin. And we come before Him, and confession is to agree with Him that what we have done or are doing is a sin. And folks, unless that confession takes place, He does not hear us. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord says, He will not hear us. James exclaims, you adulterous people. Now, he's not talking about sexual adultery there. He's against that too, don't get me wrong. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery takes place when the bride of Christ, the church, those who are part of the bride of Christ, develop relationships with the world, the flesh, and the devil. That is spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery is to seek gratification and fulfillment from sources other than Christ. Or said plainly, as James does in verse 4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. Now, two realities exist in us as human beings. The first is something called self-concept. You've heard these terms, I'm pretty sure. But self-concept is what we think about ourselves. What we think. Cerebral function. Self-concept is what we think about ourselves. Self-esteem is what we feel about what we think. All right? And I know you've been in the parenting classes, and we have a number of educators in here and that kind of thing. But that's the big deal. You want to increase or enhance the self-esteem of your children or your students. That's a big deal, okay? That's taught in preparation for teachers all over this land. But I want you to take those two thoughts, self-esteem and self-concept. And by the way, self-esteem is influenced by self-concept. So what we feel about ourselves has to do with what we think about ourselves. So you take that aside, and all the expertise that you have in knowing about self-concept and self-esteem, and I want to lay that next to what Jesus said. Listen to what Jesus said. If anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, die to self, and follow me. Do you see self-concept and self-esteem anywhere in that? Folks, what is going on here? If anyone comes after me, Jesus said, he must deny self and die to self and follow me. True believers who deny self and have died to self do not have a problem with self-concept and self-esteem because they find both of those in Christ. Two amens. The rest of you are not being honest this morning. Folks, it's a disease that's promoted in our culture and the schools, whether you're a homeschool or a Christian school or a public school. These are two big items, self-concept and self-esteem. But Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, he has to deny self and die to self and follow me. True believers' identity and security is in Christ alone. Whoever, Matthew 16, 25, Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Oh, I know how we promote in this culture about our kids and we're wanting to be famous and do all these kind of things, folks. But did you know that's not God's goal for your kids? That's not God's goal for your kids. His goal for your kids is whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Your Heavenly Father wants your kids to lose their life for him. Now, for that to happen, parents, you've got to be involved. And so, everybody's not going to play in the NBA, all right? Nor are they going to be in the Miss America pageant. I don't guess I'm against either one of those things. But if the goal of your son is to play in the NBA and the goal of your daughter is to be the reigning Miss America, folks, they're going to miss Jesus. They're not going to find Christ in a venue that promotes them promoting themselves. If anyone comes after me, he must deny self and die to self and follow me. Those are the people that are going to spend eternity with God in his heaven. True believers who deny self and have died to self don't have a problem, as I said, with self-concept and self-esteem. Scripture also tells us, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You see, isn't that what Jesus did for us? He laid down his life for us, didn't he? So if we're followers of his, why wouldn't we do the same? Do you see how cockeyed this thing of American Christianity is? It's still infected with self-concept and self-esteem. Oh, parents, if it's not too late, begin now. convincing your kids that they're not the center of the universe. And teach them this way of the cross, this example that Jesus set for us. So many struggle with the Christian life because they insist on living in two worlds. I don't know if this applies to you or not. There's the world that they were born into as a sinner, separated from God. Addicted to self and addicted to the needs that self has. And those self needs are often communicated as self-esteem and self-gratification and self-adulation. I don't know how many parents I've talked to that have reported, they said, well, I just want my kids to be happy. No, folks. That's bad. That's not good. And I know that sounds so foreign to you, doesn't it? No, you don't want your kids to be happy because the happy button always has to be pushed. And you have to keep pumping stuff into their life to keep them happy. What you want them to be is fulfilled, self-fulfilled in Christ. And then they're not out there searching to press the button all the time. Secondly, the second world, there's only two, is becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. When that truly happens, your goal structures change. When that truly happens, you see others and not yourself. When that truly happens, you start the day with Him, Father, what would you have me to do today? You have hidden His word in your heart that you may not sin against God. It's a total paradigm shift, folks. But also verse 4 tells us that friendship with the world is an enemy of God. If your agenda is to make it in the world, you are an enemy of God. Now, I know this sounds hard, but folks, it's true. It's what God says. That's what He has in store for us. Now, if you have no interest in this, it's your life. But I want you to know this. If this is your life that I've just been describing, this life will not end in you being in heaven with your Heavenly Father. The Word says in 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, come out from among them, and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing, says the Lord. He's very matter-of-fact, folks, in what He has and wants for our lives. Those who are born again will live their life denying self and dying to self and following Christ. The testimony of a true believer is this, Galatians 2:20. Write this down if you haven't memorized it. The testimony of a true follower of Christ is this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, folks, that verse right there, if you apply it, will change your life right now. And will change your destiny for all eternity. To live the crucified life. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Write that down. Commit it to memory. You see, folks, it's a narrow way, and few there are that find it. It is a narrow way, and few there are that find it. So you're here this morning because you are a Christ follower who lives by faith in the Son of God, who loves you and gave His life for you, or you're a seeker. You don't just happen by a church and say, I think we'll stop in there today. No, this is an intentional act on your part this morning. God bless you for being here. But if you're here this morning, you're either here because you have a Savior and you want to honor Him and glorify Him. Or you are a seeker. You don't know why, but you just had that urge to go to church. Maybe last week, and you thought, you know, I think I'll go to church Sunday. And every Sunday we have a number of people who I've never seen before. And God bless you for being here. And I'm just guessing maybe if you're a seeker this morning, this is a divine appointment then that God has made for you. He brought you into this place at this time to hear this message. And he is calling to you. He's reaching out to you. This divine appointment that He has made with you. So this morning, if you're yet to believe, won't you believe on Him, on the shed blood of His Son for you on the cross, unto salvation? He is planning this event for you. I want to promise you this. I guarantee it, under the authority of God, your life will never be the same again. If you're a believer here this morning, would you attest to that? Your life will never be the same again. All of a sudden, those trials and those problems and all that, you've got somebody to go to. You could call unto Him and He will answer. You could bring all of the burdens that you have and give them to Him, and He takes care of them for you. Now, how He does it's up to Him. But folks, my point is, right now you don't have a source. It's all on you. But if you come to Christ Jesus, I know of all of these years, 60-some years, I've been a follower of Christ, and He's never left me nor forsaken me. And like many in this room, I've been through some pretty deep waters. But He's never left me. He's always provided. I promise you this morning, your life will never be the same. You'll have a passion for Christ that dominates your life now and throughout eternity. Your life of pain and disappointment and fear will disappear immediately. And all of your pain will be instantly replaced with a peace that passes understanding and the assurance that come what may, when this life is over, you will live with Him in His heaven for all eternity. I've asked Andy to sing for us this morning a song that I have dearly loved through the years. It's based on Revelation 21 and 22. And if you've heard it, you probably heard David Phelps or Steve Green sing it. But I want you to hear this morning as an invitation to you to join what Andy's going to be singing about. Brother?